Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
If someone asked you to name the top five most popular, most familiar Bible stories in the Bible, what would you include in your list? What would make your list? Okay, David and Goliath. You just heard Goliath falls. Okay, that was right. Anything else? Exodus, Noah's Ark, Jonah, Jesus, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel in the lion's den, Esther, Joseph. All right, so there's a lot of different stories, but you know, I think when you look at a children's book, you know, like we got children's Bibles, and sometimes when you get a really simple one and they pick those out, probably one that's always in there is Jonah and the whale. The funny thing is, when you say Jonah and the whale, the fish is hardly in the book. He's only mentioned in the last verse of chapter 1. He's the supporting actor in chapter 2, and then he swims away at the end of the chapter, never to be seen, heard, or splashed by again. He's not there. He's nowhere in sight. And today, I want to welcome everyone here, those who are live and those who are online joining us, as we start our new series called When Prophets Want to Die, where the next few weeks we're going to look at how powerful men of God, how prophets of God, they got so discouraged or disillusioned or disappointed with God that they said, Lord, take my life, end it. And today we're going to focus on Jonah. And we have some special guests in the house, evangelist Ron and Jenny Carlson, and they have memorized books of the Bible, and they recite them. And this was not planned. They just showed up today out of the blue, and Jenny has the book of Jonah memorized, all right? So she's going to come and take about 10 minutes and recite for us Jonah's chapter 1 through 3. Would you give her a welcome today?
Yes. Well, we hope this works out. I'm just recovering from the creeping crud that's been going around, so my voice is kind of iffy, but anyway, we'll give it a shot. Thank you. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Pronounce my judgment against it, for I have seen how wicked its people are." But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction. In order to get away from the Lord, he went down to the seacoast, to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship that was sailing for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping that by going away to the west, he could escape from the Lord's presence. But while the ship was sailing along, suddenly the Lord flung a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm which threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up, pray to your God. Maybe he will have mercy on us and spare our lives." Then the ship's crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the storm. And when they did this, Jonah lost the toss. "What have you done to bring this terrible storm down on us?" they shouted. "Who are you? What do you do? What is your country? Who are your people?" And Jonah replied, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Then he told them he was running away from the Lord. Well, when the sailors heard this, they were terrified. "Oh, why did you do it?" they groaned. And then, because the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked Jonah, "What should we do to you to stop this storm?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he said, "and it will become calm again, for I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." Instead, the Sailors tried even harder to row the ship safely to the shore, but the stormy seas were too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then the sailors cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh, Lord, they cried, don't make us die for this man's sin. And don't hold us responsible for his death, Lord, because it's not our fault. You have sent this terrible storm down on him for your own good reasons. Then they picked Jonah up and they threw him into the raging sea. And at once the storm stopped. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's mighty power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, you threw me into the ocean depths. I sank down to the heart of the sea. I was swallowed by your raging waves. I sank to the very depths of the mountains. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I was locked out of life and enclosed in the world of the dead. But you, O Lord my God, have snatched me from the yawning jaws of death. When I had lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy mountain. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all of God's mercy. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit up Jonah on the beach, and it did. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and deliver the message of judgment I have given you. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command, and he went to Nineveh, a city so large it took 3 days just to walk across it. On the first day that Jonah entered the city, he began shouting to the people, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. Well, the people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they decided to go without food and to wear sackcloth to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne. He took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in sackcloth, and he sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city: no one, not even the animals, may eat or drink anything at all. Everyone is required to wear sackcloth and pray earnestly to God. Everyone must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will have pity on us and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw that the people had put an end to their evil ways, he had mercy on them, and he did not carry out the destruction he had threatened.
Thank you, Jenny. I love how God arranges things. Amen. Amen. You know, it's interesting because when you look at Jonah and he says in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. We haven't heard that up to this point, but he says it in chapter 4 after there is a great revival. I mean, 120,000 people received Christ. As I was studying for this message this week, one of the Bible scholars said, this may be the greatest revival that's ever taken place in the history of mankind. Think of it, 120,000 people get saved in like a 1-2-3 day span. We don't know how long this happened, how long it took place. Can you imagine that? Now, I don't know about you, but as a pastor, as a preacher, if I give an altar call and I have 120,000, I mean, that's like double Casper. I'm going, woo, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. That's not what Jonah says. He says, God, kill me. I just want to die. Why did he say that? Well, when you look at the beginning of the book in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it. God wanted Jonah to preach to them. Now, Jonah was already a prophet of God. When you look at 2 Kings, you might want to write this down, 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, it talks about how Jonah gave a word to Israel and God fulfilled it. So he has been doing this prophetic ministry for a long time. The call to Nineveh is not the first time it's happened. This is part of his role being a prophet. 2 Kings 14, 25. So Nineveh, just to get a backstory what it is, Nineveh was a prominent town in the Assyrian Empire. Eventually, it would become the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was 500 miles from Jonah's home. That's like the distance of going here from Casper to the Nevada border, to the western border, the eastern border, Nevada, Utah. That's how far Nineveh was. And God said, I want you to travel that far without car, without plane, without bus, you know, donkey, foot, whatever, you know, however you're going to get there, but go 500 miles to Nineveh. Now, I don't think it was the fact that it was a long ways there. I think it was the fact of who the Ninevites were. You see, the Assyrian Empire were some of the most violent, cruel people in the history of the world. When they captured a city, they would torture the captives. They would rip out tongues, remove noses, eyes, and ears. They would take people who are alive and slice off pieces of their flesh and throw them as chunks of meat to animals. We have a picture up here that depicts of kind of the torture that they exerted in one situation. You can see there's a person, he has no feet and hands. You see them laying on the ground. They would chop off the feet and the hands of their captives. They would also decapitate them. You can see heads. They would hang heads on the walls for decorations. And there to the right, kind of right center, you'll see a pole and a person sitting on it. They would take people and thrust poles up through their anus, and if they did it properly, they could stay alive for days in agony. They would take pregnant women and rip them open, take the babies out, slam them on the ground, and leave the mother dying in her blood as she saw her baby die. That's how cruel and vicious the Assyrians were. That's the people God says, I want you to go preach to them. The Assyrians were enemies of Israel. They had been conquering lands. They were to the northeast of Israel. They had been conquering lands, and it's just a matter of time before they come knocking on Israel's northern border saying, hey, we're here. It's your turn now. Jonah, those are the people he's called to, and as a result, he doesn't want them to receive Christ. He doesn't want them to repent and come to God. What is his response? Chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. Look at this. From the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Now, what's our theme for the year? Pursue his presence. What does Jonah do? He's fleeing from the presence. He's not pursuing the presence. He's running from the presence. We have a map up here, and the red star is Israel. That's where Jonah lived. And the green star on the right, just a little bit of ways, that's where Nineveh is. That's 500 miles. That's how far God says, I want you to go. What does Jonah do? Look at the green star way on the left. Jonah says, that's my destination. I want to go thousands of miles away from where God wants me to go. In your notes this morning, if you're taking notes today, it says, if God says go one direction and you go the opposite, you're running from his presence instead of pursuing it. You're running from his presence. If you're going the opposite direction, I just want to throw this out to anyone who is in the house or maybe you're watching online. Maybe God has spoken something to you. You know he's told you to do something or to stop doing something. Maybe he's showed you a command in the Bible. He showed you something you're sinning or something good you need to be doing, and you've been ignoring it, resisting it, doing the opposite. You've been rebelling against him. Friends, you're fleeing from the presence of God. You're going in the opposite direction, and it will cost you. Obey God. Don't disobey God. Line up. Get on a collision course with God and start going the direction he wants you to go. Jonah boards the ship, and Jenny shared about that. God sends the storm. Jonah fesses up. Throw me in the sea. They do. The fish swallows him, and he's in a mobile marine motel room for 3 days. And Jonah's praying. He's praying. And what's interesting, there is no record of God speaking anything back to Jonah. When you read the last verse, chapter 2, verse 10, it says, the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited him out. God didn't speak to Jonah. God spoke to the fish. What did Jonah do? And if you're in your notes this morning, it says, if you're walking rebellion against God, don't expect him to speak to you. Many people want God to speak to them, but they don't follow through on what he's already commanded. You see, I've known sometimes God has spoken to people and he says, do something. It's like, I don't like that. God, give me something else. But you know what? God's not going to give you more revelation if you've already resisted the revelation he's given you. If you want God to speak to you when he's not, I throw this question out. Think back to the last time God spoke to you. What did he speak? And have you obeyed? Because if you're not hearing from God and you're wondering why, maybe it's because God is waiting for you to follow through on what he's already spoken to you. I know I want God to speak to me. But to do that, I have to live a life of humility and obedience. I can't resist him. I have to embrace and do what he wants me to do. So, chapter 3 of Jonah, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, preach with the message I'll tell you. Jonah arose and went to the Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. God repeated the same message he gave at the beginning. And I guarantee you, if you're not obeying God, the only thing you're going to hear from God is what he's been saying. He's not going to give you something new. And if you don't like the message, well, you've got two choices. You can run to Tarshish, or you can go to Nineveh, or you can stay where you're at. I guess there's three. But the only choice that is the best choice that will profit you is following God. Now, I don't know about you, but the thought of going and telling these cruel, fierce, horrible people, stop doing what you're doing, that could tick him off a little bit, don't you think? So I do think there was maybe a little bit of fear of, God, what's going to happen to me if I tell him, okay? I'm not discounting that. I'm not saying you won't have fear doing what God wants you to do. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Jonah's problem, from what he says, though, was not fear. In Genesis, in Jonah chapter 4, he reveals why he wanted to die. It says it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. God relented of the disaster. He didn't send it. And Jonah's angry. He's angry. It goes on to say in verse 2 of chapter 4, he prayed to the Lord, "Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Why did Jonah want to die? In your notes this morning, God's mercy did not match Jonah's world's view. God's mercy did not match his worldview. Even though the Assyrians were so cruel, so vicious, so violent, and they were pagans, they worshiped other gods, God loved them as much as he loved Jonah and the Israelites. We know this from the New Testament. It says, 2 Peter chapter 3, 9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise." And that promise is about him coming back to take us up to heaven. He's not slow about that, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Why is he waiting? Why is he delaying? Because he's not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God wants all people to be saved. That's why he is not coming back. He wants the gospel message to go out. That's why we give to missions. That's why we're doing the Jumpstart Project. And I pray that you will say, "God, what do you want me to give to Jumpstart, to this playground project?" And when God gives you the figure, then you give that. You say, "Yes, Lord, I'm not going to go to Tarshish on this. I'm going to respond and obey." And we're doing it, why? Because when we want people all around the world to know about Christ. God wants all people to be saved. But you know what, Jonah? He didn't want all people to be saved. He wanted the Ninevites, "I want them to suffer. I want them to go to hell." I mean, that's what he's saying. He wanted to go all Old Testament on it. Have you ever said this? "God, I can't stand that person or these people. They're making my life miserable. Lord, you sick them. God, you take them out. Open the ground up on them and swallow them up." Or you become like James and John. "Lord, send thunder and lightning. Boom, strike them right now, dead. Take them out of the way." Has anyone ever done that before? Oh, and I know none of you are sin. Okay, there's a few. Yeah. I did that when I was in high school. When I was being bullied by people, I hated these kids so bad. And my pastor said to me, and I came up to him after one Sunday, he was talking about forgiving people. And I says, "You don't know what they've done." And I hated them so bad. I wanted God to kill them, send them to hell. I did not want them to become Christ followers. And friends, that was Jonah's heart. Jonah wanted them to suffer and go to hell. Jonah knew the character of God. In Jonah 4:2, he says, "God, you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." In your notes this morning, what is the heart of God like? God's heart is, God loves people I don't like. God loves people that I don't like. Who are the people in your life that you don't like? For some people, it might be national or ethnic identities, people of other races, other cultures. I don't like them. And maybe you don't even realize it, but if someone from that nationality moves into a home on your street, do you have that feeling, there goes the neighborhood? See, that's a sign that you don't have the heart of God. Because God loves all people. He's no respecter of persons. Sometimes we look at people that have made life choices or their behavior patterns, and because of a political affiliation or because of a life choice of how they're living their life, a moral standard that doesn't line up with God's word, we have it in for those people. We don't like them because they're not following God's ways, or they don't see things the way we see it. We divide ourselves into two camps. It's we and they. It's not God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Sometimes it's people who are jerks to us, like high school bullies, or maybe an employer or coworkers that just make your life miserable. And you say, God, I can't stand them either. Is there anyone in your life? Maybe you have this seething hatred, or maybe it's just a mild resentment, disdain, dishonoring. You don't esteem them like you esteem yourself. I want God to speak to each of us today about, is there anyone in our life that we don't have the heart of God towards? Because God loves everyone, even those that I dislike. I want us to look at this morning three things that are bad about bitterness. We're going to look at the bad about bitterness. We're going to go through these quickly, all right? Number one in your notes, the first bad thing about bitterness is bitterness skews your entire perspective about life. Bitterness skews your entire perspective about life. For Jonah, there were several things it skewed. First, it produced feelings of superiority in him, that I'm better. We, the Israelites, are better. We deserve mercy, but the Assyrians do not. God, you need to kill them and take them out because they're so horrible. The truth of the matter is that Israel, they have been indulging in idolatry and pagan worship for decades, just as the Ninevites were. And yet for Jonah, well, we're worthy to be forgiven, but they're not. Mike Clarenza, he wrote a book that our series is based on, When Prophets Want to Die. He said this in his book. He said, a pagan nation turned its full attention to the God with whom they had no connection, while the nation who had experienced that same God's miraculous intervention dozens of times in dozens of generations remained fixed in its stubborn rebellion. This time, Goliath repented, and David's descendants didn't get the ending they wanted. Jonah felt, we're better. They don't deserve it. It skewed his perspective about God's love, that we're superior. Jonah also, I want you to think about this. He says, when we looked at the map, he wanted to run thousands of miles away to Tarshish. He's going to leave his family, his homeland, his language, his culture. In Israel, that's where they worshiped God. That's where they made sacrifices. So he's saying, I'm not even going to worship God anymore. I want to go to this place thousands of miles away and live an anonymous life. And he's got this call to be a prophet to Israel. He's chucking his calling, his God-ordained purpose, because he is so bitter towards the Ninevites. He's willing to forsake all of that. He was willing to do something that was going to harm himself. And friends, that's what bitterness does. Bitterness causes us to make bad decisions that hurt us and the people we love, things that are not good for us. And we can't see how bitterness is destroying our life, but it does. And then if you let bitterness go long enough, it can lead to such a deep despair that you'll cry out, what like Jonah did, it is better for me to die than it is to live. That's the bad about bitterness, the first bad thing. It skews our perspective and it tears our life apart. The second bad thing about bitterness this morning in your notes is that bitterness causes rebellion and against God. We see in chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah says, therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know you're a gracious and merciful God. It caused him to say no. And friends, when we have bitterness, we're fighting God. We're resisting God. God tells us that we need to love and forgive everyone, but we're fighting against him. When bitterness poisons our heart, we become Lord instead of Jesus being Lord. We follow what we want instead of following what God wants. And so we need to be people that love God. Perhaps the most difficult lesson that Christians, that Christ followers have to realize is that we're following Jesus. We're not leading. We're not in charge. And maybe you're fighting against God in the area of forgiving someone in your life. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's another family relative. Maybe it's a teacher or a coach. Maybe it was another kid when you were growing up. Maybe it's something that has happened this week. It may be something that happened a month, a year, or decades ago when you were a child. And you're holding on to this bitterness. And friends, it's destroying your life. Let it go. Let it go. There is a third thing that bitterness does. The third bad thing is that it contradicts the heart of God. It contradicts the heart of God, where I want judgment and cursing on someone instead of grace and blessing. After Jonah preaches, he goes and he sits outside the city on the east side of the city, and he makes a shelter so he can watch what happens. And God supernaturally causes a plant to grow up and to provide shade for him. But then the very next day, God prepares a worm, and this worm eats the plant and it withers and dies. And Jonah is mad about this plant. It's mad about the plant. And this is what God says to Jonah in chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. God says, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death, over a plant? Come on. But the Lord said, you have had pity on a plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? You know, it's not really smart to argue with God, is it? But Jonah's arguing with God. Do you have the right to be angry? You bet I have the right, God! That just shows what bitterness does. It just messes with us. And it causes us to lose the heart of God. Because God desires all people to live and that none would perish. God has given you and me grace, and he says, I want you to be dispensers of that grace to others. Now, I can just see Jonah when he's preaching in Nineveh. I mean, he's going all hell, fire, and brimstone, and there is no love. I mean, he, as mad as he is, I can just, you guys are so horrible. God's going to destroy you. But I don't even think he gave any message of hope. I don't even know even if he said repent. I think he maybe just declared the judgment part that was coming. As I see how he acts, he didn't have God's heart. There is no person on the planet who deserves less than what you deserve. How much blessing has God given you? That's how much blessing everyone deserves. And if there's anyone you feel like, well, God, you shouldn't be that good to them. God, why are you blessing them? Why do the wicked prosper? Have you ever said that? Why do the wicked prosper? Why don't you just get them, God? Because all of us are wicked. None of us are righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And bitterness causes us to lose sight, to lose the heart of God. God wants you and I not to act out of our hearts, but to act out of his heart. What is the remedy for bitterness? It's there in your notes. Embrace the heart of God and allow him to change your heart into his. Desire blessing for others and forgive them. I shared earlier how when I was in high school, I was bullied. And I wanted God to open up the earth, swallow him, kill him, God, let him go to hell. And I've shared this story before. If you've been around any while here at Radius, you've heard me share this. And I says, Pastor, I can't love him. I hate him. How do I change my heart? And he says, Craig, you can't. You ask God and you let Scripture, memorize Scripture. And I memorized Matthew chapter 5, 44. And if we want to go to that, I know it's at the end of the sermon. I was going to give that later in the response, but I feel God wants us to share it right now. The scripture is, love your enemies, Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I have that verse memorized because I've had to use it often in life. See, not just in high school when I was bullied, but other people, some non-Christians, and many times by followers of Jesus who say they love God, who've lied about me, betrayed me, who have just mired my name and made life miserable. And there's times like, God, they call themselves Christians. How can they? God, get them, God. And it's like, no, love them, bless them, do good to them, pray for them. Oh, God, I pray fire and brimstone. No, not fire and brimstone on them. You pray blessing, not cursing. God, help them. I want your best for them because I pray for your best for me, and that's how I need to pray for my enemies. Do unto others as I would have God do unto me, God do unto them. So this morning, what is God speaking to you about his mercy in your worldview? Let's pray together. Father God, you've been so good, so gracious to us. We don't deserve salvation. Our sin put your son on the cross. Thank you that you're patient, slow to anger, merciful and abundant in loving kindness. And I pray in these next few moments, God, change anything in us that needs changing. Align our hearts with yours. As you examine your heart this morning, do you see yourself reflected in the life of Jonah? Is there any person or group of people that you want God to make them suffer? You hate them? You want God to bring judgment on them? Is there some people, maybe you had someone move in the neighborhood and you feel like you had that thought, there goes the neighborhood. Is there anyone that you don't want God to bless? Or at least not bless as much as you. Do you have these feelings of superiority? I'm better than so-and-so, better than someone else. Is there anyone in your life that God, and what he's doing right now, he's probably bringing a name or a people group or something to your mind. And you know what God is speaking to you about? People you need to forgive. People that you need to let go of the hatred. You need to let go of the prejudice. You need to let go of the bitterness of how it's just colored your life because it's skewing your perspective about everything. It's causing you to rebel, and it is stealing the heart of God so that you can't fulfill the purpose of being salt and light on this planet. If God's speaking to you about bitterness, about his mercy and how you view other people this morning, you need to get right with God. I want you just to raise your hand this morning. Anyone here, there's someone you need to forgive. You need more mercy, more grace. I see several hands up all over. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I see those on the side. Thank you. Anyone else this morning, if you're watching online and God's speaking to you about someone you need to forgive, about how bitterness has entangled its tentacles in your heart, and you need to say, God, sever them. God, I want to love my enemies. I want to bless them, do good, and pray. Change me. I can't change myself. I want you to respond online, just raising your hand this morning. There may be some of you here, you're in the crosshairs of God, just as Nineveh was in the crosshairs, where God said, repent, or else. There's 40 days, Jonah said. 40 days. And I don't know how long God will suffer with us, if it's 40 days, 40 years, 40 decades, 40 seconds. But there's some of you here today, you know that you're not right with God, and God's convicting of your sin right now, here or online. If that's you, would you just raise your hand saying, I need to be forgiven of my sin. I need to become a follower of Jesus. I realize that I'm not worthy, that God sent his son. Jesus died for my sin, and I need to be forgiven of my sin. Anyone here who would say, thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Thank you. Anyone else today? Anyone else this morning? I'm going to pray this prayer, And I would like all of us to repeat it and apply the parts of it that relate to you this day. Lord God, I am a sinner. I deserve judgment. I'm not better than anyone else. Please forgive me. I surrender to you. I will follow you instead of following myself. I am sorry for the bitterness, the prejudice, the hate that I've held toward others. I forgive them. I release them. I love them. It's a choice, not a feeling. I want you to save them and abundantly bless them as you've blessed me. So right now, God, remove all hatred, angerness, bitterness, and ill will. I want the best for my enemies. I want your best for me. Align me with your heart, loving every person, no matter what they've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.life or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.